Well, it's a blessing to take pause, as I said, from our regular study in the book of Acts to consider this morning some truths and challenges from God's Word as they relate to our celebration of Jaden and Elizabeth's graduating from high school. I want to bring some challenges to them, but I promise you that the challenges that I share this morning are not simply for them, but indeed for anyone in this room who professes to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, I would imagine that over the past few weeks, many of you have attended any number of graduations, whether they be high school graduations or college graduations. As these institutions have commissioned yet another class, as they would say, of citizens, right? Citizens, members of the workforce, more importantly to our government, contributors to the tax base. They have been called in various speeches in the last few weeks, world changers. You are the world changers, they will say. And the hopes and aspirations for graduates are always high, as they should be. The many commencement addresses given to commemorate this occasion reflect that confidence that something greater, something more important can be accomplished from this moment on if you would apply yourself. We have a rather small group of graduates here at Hope, a whopping class of two. And since I was not asked to give any commencement addresses this year anywhere else, I decided to give a commencement sermon. So thank you for the opportunity. And as I said, what I have to say to you today applies to each of us, whether you're graduating or not. However, to our class of graduates, I offer these words of wisdom as you seek to chart out the rest of the course of your life. I would say as we begin this morning, congratulations to Jaden and to Elizabeth. You've done coursework, you've done studies, you've done all that's necessary to be considered worthy of a diploma that says you've accomplished something significant. I know that each of you are filled with promises and possibilities. One of the great things about life is that with each new day comes new opportunities, a new chance to change and to grow, and a new grace and a new mercy from God every day to meet that challenge. Every day there's a new grace. Every day a new mercy to meet those challenges. Traditionally, commencement addresses seek to harness these emotions of aspirations and to give some kind of charge or commission to say, go out and make this world a better place. And here's some words of wisdom to that end. But I think the comedian Bill Cosby got it right when he said, a word to the wise isn't all that necessary. It's the stupid ones who need advice. And I don't know where you find yourself today, but we'll see what kind of advice we need. I think that Elizabeth and Jaden, along with most of us here, however, are educated enough to know that we do not know everything. We have not arrived. No one in here has arrived. There's much left to learn, and to that end, I'm going to ask our graduates and each and every one of you to crack the books open again. Only this time I would ask you to open the true book of knowledge and insight. Would you please open your Bible or direct your smartphone or whatever it is you do to get to the book of James? I've chosen this text in the book of James because our youth group has just finished a study in this book, and so just trying to harness some of those thoughts together. The entire letter of James, who was, by the way, the half-brother of Jesus, is filled with profound and pithy sections like the one we are about to read. And I certainly would recommend that you read this book or letter in its entirety, but not while I'm preaching, a little bit later. But you can read along with me, if you would, from James chapter 4, as we look at verses 13 through 17. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, You boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do, or the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. May God add his blessing to the study of his word. Now, as I said, James in this letter has been addressing all sorts of subjects that were real life issues for his readers. He's dealing in this book with their own goals, with their life dreams, and their personal pursuits. It could be well said that the book of James could be a commencement address to any graduating class. Today, we might call this book Career Planning 101. For some today, we have questions. For our graduates, it might be, what do I do after I graduate? It might be, what do I do when I'm out of school? For others of us, it might be, what plans do we make once the kids move out? Or what will I do when I retire? The point is we all have dreams. We all have goals. We have memories along with some nightmares. But for the most part, we continue to dream and hope for something better in the future. We have those hopes. We still make plans. And whether we are aware of it or not, there is always something that is motivating, something that is pushing you, driving you to do what it is that you do. Even if you do nothing, you're being driven by your flesh. There's something that shapes your choices, influences your decisions, and directs your wants. Sadly, as I've heard some commencement addresses, some of the most popular bits of advice that graduates hear when considering their future are things like this. Follow your passion. Be true to yourself. I think about statements like that and I think, well, passion may be great, but let me say also, you might not want to expect to be paid for it. Sure, it is wonderful to do what you love, but you have to get a job. And as for being true to yourself, you need to remember that what you know about yourself, apart from a relationship with Christ, is terribly limited. We don't even know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what will happen to you. And so why would you be true to yourself when you don't know if you'll go off the deep end in the next 24 hours? Yes, you may be all grown up if you're graduating. You may have turned into a responsible young person, but as I said before, and for each one of us in this room, we have not arrived. There is much to learn. There is a lot more road ahead of us. None of us has arrived. And as of others have gone before you, Jaden and Elizabeth, I charge you to seek input from others, and most especially to be seeking constant input from God through His Word. And to that end, let us walk through our James text and consider some truths and challenges that are not only for these graduates, but for each of us who know Christ. So point number one that I would have you consider with me is asking a question, simply, what is the plan? What is your plan? What is your plan from this moment on for your life? Do you have a plan? Have you plotted a course? In our James text, if you read it again, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." Can I tell you that whoever James is speaking to, they had a plan. And James begins this particular part of the text with the most emphatic of language. James is pleading with his readers by saying, "Come now." He's saying, "People, pay attention to what I'm about to say. You who speak confidently about the future, you who think, you know what? I don't need anybody else, anything else. I've got it made." It doesn't matter if you have business savvy or if you're a strategic planner or someone who just needs to have all your ducks in a row. It doesn't matter if you're a person who knows how to get things done. James says, "Listen to what I have to say. You may have a plan and it may be a good plan. You may say, I'm going to go to this college, or I'm going to get that job. I'm going to marry this kind of person, or I will be a millionaire by 30. There's nothing wrong with planning, and you ought to make sure that it is the best plan possible. If we were just to take verse 13, This plan that James alludes to seems to have everything necessary for success, doesn't it? If you really break it down, everything for a successful plan of life is here in verse 13. It is thought out. It is perhaps even written out. Notice that there are specifics. A destination or location has been selected, such and such a city. There is a specific length of time determined for whatever the project is. In this case, how long? 1 year. There is a plainly stated objective. We will engage in some business. And then there is the pursued outcome, which is what every businessman wants. What? Profit. We will make a profit. This is what we're going to do. This is the game plan. This is what we will accomplish. This is how it's going to work out. Our graduates may have a similar plan. I'm going to go to this school and have this degree and finish in this time frame and live in such and such a city. Beloved, positive thinking at this level sounds good, but did you catch what James said about it? James says that verse 13, a little bit later here in our text, that kind of planning, if there's something missing in that, and if that is your plan, James considers it presumption. You are presuming on the God of the universe. And this presumption, the art of assuming that you can expect things to work out your way, the way you want it, to make you happy in the way that you design, equates in James' book as poor planning. So what's wrong with the plan of verse 13? As we said, it seems good, but we have to ask a question. And this is for every one of you. What makes any one of your plans good? You plan all sorts of things. You probably planned what you were going to wear today. You might have planned all sorts of things. What makes your plan a good plan? That it's well thought through? That you've considered every detail? That nothing goes wrong as you execute the plan? What makes a plan good? For James, a good plan is to have all the pieces mentioned in verse 13, but there's one more ingredient, one more thing necessary to make a good plan. What is that addition? I entitled this first point, "What is in the plan?" But it really ought to be, "Who is in your plan?" Are you in the plan? Well, yeah, it's about me. Are you in the plan? You have other people that can help you accomplish the plan? Yeah, I got other people. But the addition that makes every plan good is God. The moment God is excluded from the plan, it is a bad plan. Oh, but I've succeeded without God. You won't. You may have some temporary excitement. You may have some temporary success. But in the end, when you stand before the Creator of heaven and earth, and He says, "Why was I not in the plan?" What will you say? I didn't need you. God and His will are to be the very center, the focal point, that which drives every ambition, every decision. Let me say it again. Every ambition, every decision. Whether or not I go play some sports with my friends, yes. Whether or not I buy this house or that house, yes. Every decision is to begin and end with God and His will. In verse 13, and too often in many of our own plans, there is simply no God in the equation. No God in verse 13. And we stand back and say, "Whoa, wait a minute, but we're Christians. We start with God." Well, let me not get too ahead of myself. In verse 13, there is no providence of God. No showing deference to what God may want. No awareness or submission to God's greater purpose. And His sovereign right to change anything in our plans whenever and however He likes. And so you know what happens? We make a plan. And what happens when it starts to go wrong? You get mad. That's not right. That's not fair. I planned it this way. And what do you mean I've got to change the entire course of where I'm going? we get upset because we never included God. Do not misunderstand me. We need to be thinking about what we want to do and plan for it. This is not what makes a plan bad. But as I said, as Christians, we may not exclude God exactly. What do? We begin our plans with God so often. Oh, we got to have God as part of this plan. So let's sit down. Father God, help us work this out and help us open the right doors and whatever it is. And we include God at the beginning of our plans, which is good. But then somewhere in the working out of the plan, we put God on the back burner. And what should be His will becomes my will. Or I will. I will do it. I will accomplish it. So sometimes our plans start with God, but do they also depend upon God and end with God? Beloved, what makes a plan bad is when God is excluded from the plan anywhere along the line. Anywhere along the line. In verse 13, each of the verbs that we read there, if you'll take note of this for a moment, James is a little bit riled up. And really, literally, each of these verbs should begin with the statement, we will. We will go. We will spend. We will engage. We will make a profit. Sounds a little bit man-centered, doesn't it? James is making us listen to the repetition to make a point. He says to us, the Spirit says to us, you say too often, this is my will. I will accomplish. I will go. I will do. I will succeed. I will plan. I will fail. Whatever it is, I will, I will, I will. This is why James will offer the correction. Notice down in verses 15 and 16, here is the correction. Instead, you ought to say, James says, if the Lord wills, if this is His plan, if I can determine this is what God's revelation to me has communicated, then we will live and also do this or that. But look at verse 16. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. That word means pretensions. It means a pre-assuming, presuming. You're assuming something that you shouldn't. Assuming to know the will of God, the heart of God, that somehow God's just going to make it all work for you, whether you talk to Him or include Him or not. That is your boasting and your arrogance. And all such boasting, all such bragging that you know such things is what? Is what? Evil. When God is not a part of your plan, it is what? Evil. Who is the epitome of evil? Satan. You want to have any kind of connection with the evil one? You want to have some kind of reflection in your life that here is my life, here's what I'm doing, and I know I'm going to accomplish this because I have this, I have that. You're simply saying the very similar words that Satan said in Isaiah 14. I will ascend to the Most High. I will be like God. Proverbs 16:9 reminds us of this. The mind of man plans his ways, right? How many of you have ever made a plan? Proverbs 16:9a is true. But the Lord directs His steps. How many of you believe that? What does it mean? What this means, by the way, is that we may start a certain direction and follow a certain path, but as most of us in here can testify, we rarely see the twists or turns coming. And when they do, we tend to complain about them rather than see them as the Lord's guidance and direction. Anything difficult, anything that changes our course, we tend to see as a setback, as a roadblock that keeps us from my will. Rather than saying, God, you are the God of providence. You are the God that directs my steps. If this road is being shut down, that's probably a good thing. Why complain? You know why you complain? It's because that's not what you were expecting. That's not what you were presuming from God. When God puts someone in our way, we see that person as a hindrance or as an enemy that needs to be defeated, rather than as someone put on our path by the good providence of God to teach us something. It's interesting to me to think back on all the times I started down one path only to have my course changed by another person or persons, because that was the providence of God. Back in 1995, I received two requests from churches to come and be pastor. I was currently serving in Bella Vista, and it was obvious that God was leading me out of that ministry. One of the churches courting me was Hope Community Bible Church. The other church was in Arlington, Texas, very close to where my mentor was pastoring. Laura and I prayed and agonized over where should we go, loving the idea of staying nearby, but also coming to a conclusion after much prayer and thought that, and working with all of the people down at the church there in Arlington, coming to the conclusion that it might be too hard for us to stay so close to a church that we just pastored in. And so on the very day that I was going to tell the church at Arlington, yes, we will take the call, we are going to go down there, before I called the pastor, I got a phone call from that man. The pastor of the church called very sober, somber, and disappointed. He said that they had had a meeting the night before, and after much consideration, the board had decided it would be too much on the church to take on another staff member. And after the months of planning, and after all the interviews, and after everyone being all excited about the possibilities, they shut the whole thing down in one evening. I could have been angry or upset with those men, making Laura and myself go through all of that planning, all of that thinking, all of that agonizing, going through that process. On the other hand, I could see it as the hand of God directing me here to Hope, where I've served for almost 17 years now. That blows my mind right there. Beloved, we can plan and plan, but in the end, we must never forget that God is in control, and His agenda is bigger and better than our own. Our plans need to begin with God, continue with God, and end with God. And might I ask you to consider that with everything you do? Not just have you started with God, but is God in the middle of it all? Not just if God is in the middle of it all, but do you see Him guiding you to the end? Because if not, you need to abandon the plan. It is evil. It is evil not to have God at the beginning, the middle, and the end. If you believe He loves you, do you believe God loves you? If you believe God loves you, then there is nothing that comes across the path of your path that is intended for anything but your benefit. Doesn't matter how painful, how hurtful. Doesn't matter how bitter other people may be at you in that whole process. If you know God loves you, then whatever comes across your way is simply intended for your benefit. It may be nothing else but to keep your eyes and heart fixed on Jesus. Who is in your plan? It is God in the plan from beginning to end. But let me give you a second point for consideration. By way of question, why do we need God in our plans? How's that for a question? Is that one of the duh questions? Why do we need God in our plans? Well, duh, He's God. But try to answer it. Why do you need God in your plans? Sounds like a silly question to ask. But how do you answer that question? Why do you need God in your plans? What difference can He and does He make in the equation of your plans? May I suggest something to you? If you've been making plans and God hasn't been part of them, it's an evil plan. You are rebelling against God. You will give an account for it. You can continue from now until Christ returns and not include God in your plans, but you will pay a price. The remaining part of our text would have you note three reasons given to us why we need God in our plans. If you like, why do I need to concern myself with God? Well, first of all, it's evil if you don't, but let me give you three other reasons from our text that remind us why we need God in our plans. You may be aware of these. Maybe you rarely consider these at all, but James is actually rebuking these believers. He's rebuking Christians because they're not remembering these things as they ought. And so these are the challenges to us. And I will offer these three reasons to you in the form of three questions. Number one, why we need God in our plans? Because who knows tomorrow? Who knows tomorrow? Look at verse 14, first part there. Yet you do not know. Can I put it in today's vernacular? We're clueless, people. We're clueless. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You presume it. You assume it. You have your expectations. But you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. We may have an idea. Sometimes we have a pretty good idea of what might happen tomorrow. But is it not true? Would you not all agree that there have been more than a number of occasions when our days are interrupted by things we did not expect? Was your day interrupted yesterday by a thing you did not expect? We go with the flow. We're pretty good with that as human beings. Some of us are better at it than others. Some of us are worse. But we are aware that our lives get interrupted, and they get interrupted every day. You just don't always take note of it. Many times they are interrupted with benign or unimportant things, like realizing you're out of Pop-Tarts this morning, and so you're going to have to eat cereal. This is, you say, but big deal. Some of you are like, I don't like Pop-Tarts anyway. My point is, if your plan was to eat Pop-Tarts, you didn't know that the morning before. You didn't know what tomorrow held. It might be getting into your car to find that the first thing you need to do is go to the gas station. Sometimes the interruptions are good. The boss calls you into the office. Oh, no. Hey, you're doing such a great job. We're giving you a raise. Woo, good interruption. Sometimes a friend calls you and says, hey, let's go have dinner. But sometimes the interruptions are devastating. The car breaks down. The doctor calls with the test results. You get that call at 2 a.m. Someone's died. The truth of the matter is that not one of us knows with certainty what tomorrow holds. Our text could read this way: you do not have it in your mind's capacity to know what tomorrow will hold. It's just impossible. There's not one of us that can predict what's going to take place. We have no certainty as what kind of life is to be ours. I became a Christian at 17, and I was accepted that same year to the University of California at San Diego in their biochemical engineering program. I was going to be the medical researcher. I was convinced that God had saved me. I was convinced that He called me into medical research to make lots of money, which of course then, as a 17, 18-year-old, I said I'd certainly donate to the church generously. But I did not know what my life would be like. Math and sciences had come to me so easily, in high school. Now in college, they were my nemesis. How do you say plural nemesis? Nemesi? Nemesis? I don't know. Somebody can help me later with that. My first year at UCSD, I graduated with honors. I go to UCSD, and I bombed. Had to drop a couple of classes. Had no idea even how to spell chemistry anymore. It was devastating because I knew what I was going to do. I told everybody, this is what I'm going to do. And God was closing the doors. According to James, that presumption was evil. And it is evil and utterly ridiculous to speak with such false confidence about what I will do, especially when I do not even know what tomorrow holds. So why do I need God in my plans? Because He knows tomorrow. I don't know tomorrow. You don't know tomorrow. I see Brother Ben in the back there. He doesn't know tomorrow about my finances. Why do I hire you then? I don't... Because no one else knows, and he's just fun to talk to. We don't know, but God does. Listen to what the Lord Himself says to His people Israel about His plans. In Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 10, listen to what the Lord declares. Beginning in verse 8, He says, "Remember this." This is God speaking. "Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind. Recall it to mind, you transgressors." I like that. You're a bunch of sinners, so remember this. "Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me." Notice verse 10, "declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been, saying, my purposes will be established. They will not totter. They will not falter. I know tomorrow. I hold tomorrow. I bring tomorrow about. I create it and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." God works all things out according to His good pleasure. You either believe that or you do not. In other words, while tomorrow may be uncertain to me, it is not uncertain to God. While your tomorrow is uncertain for you, it is not uncertain to God. He knows it. He knows it well. He knows, our text says, I love the way it's put here. He declares not the beginning from the end. He declares the end from the beginning. I mean, it's one thing, you know, my wife's one of these people that can watch a murder mystery thing, and in 5 minutes she's like, this person did it in the laboratory with the candlestick. I mean, she's got it all figured out. I'm like, how did you get that? But she's starting from the beginning, and she makes some deductions and gets to the end. Our God does not deduce anything. He knows everything. And so He knows the end and the beginning. This is why we need God in our plans. May I ask you, is your life different today than it was this time last year? How many of you, your life's different today than it was last year? Y'all have to raise your hand, okay? Everyone, raise your hand. I mean, it's true. You're at least a year older. That's a change, right? Some of you feel like you're 5 years older in just 1 year. But whatever it is, you're different. Did you even imagine all the changes that would come to pass in this past year? And some of the families have gone through so much in a year's time. Who would have thought of that? Can I tell you something? God didn't imagine any of them either. God didn't imagine any of the things that went through your life grid in the last year. He didn't imagine one of them. He brought them to pass. He knew them all. He holds our lives. He holds our todays. He holds our tomorrows. I may be uncertain about my tomorrow, but I need not be uncertain about my God who plans for me everything necessary if I belong to Christ. And then that becomes the kicker for you. Do you know Christ? Do you belong to Christ? May I say, God knows your tomorrow as well. If you're not in Christ, it's just not a very happy tomorrow. I love how Katharina von Schlegel so poetically penned it, and you know the song. "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross, grief, or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide in every change." I love this line. "In every change, He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end." Do you believe that? And I know it's easy to say we believe it now, but tomorrow something bad's going to happen to somebody and you're going to want to question everything. Take a step back and say, Lord, let me not presume anything but this, that you are my God, that you are a good God, and that whatever you're bringing into my life is meant for my good and your glory. So let it be. Let it come to pass. Some of you in this church, some more than others, have commented to me about the imprecision of weather forecasters in predicting the weather. Why do they do it? Looks like rain, maybe. Yet how often are we, in our own lives, nothing more than weather forecasters with our lives? And can I tell you something that might be disturbing? If weather forecasters tick you off, it's like you have a 50-50 chance of there being rain today, or it could be sunny, I don't know. We are even more limited in our knowledge about tomorrow than weather forecasters are about the weather. Let us include God because we know that He holds the future. Let us compare our plans and our hopes with His revealed will. And even then, to remember that whatever comes to pass, again, is for our good and His glory. And so we have to ask that question, who knows tomorrow? And the answer is our God. Question number two is a reason why we need God in our plans. What is the length of life? What is the length of life? Look at 14, the second half of verse 14. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You, my friends, you are just a vapor that appears for a puff and then you're gone. Sometimes we might lay in our beds at night unable to sleep. Anybody? Does that happen? Have you ever said to yourself, this night is never going to end? We find ourselves at work looking at the clock or school watching that clock and we think that the shift, we think that the class is never going to be over. We wade through homework or some project and we cannot see the proverbial light at the end of the tunnel. We wonder if we will ever get all the things that are being thrust upon us finished. Oh, wretched one that I am. And at times we think life is just dragging on and it's taking me behind it. My foot is caught in a rope and I'm being dragged behind the horse of life through the dirt, through the mire. When will it end? James says your life is not like that at all. Trick of the mind, deceit of the devil, whatever you want to call it, that's not your life. The truth of the matter is declared here at the end of verse 14 that life is short. It is like a vapor, like the vapor you see out of the tea kettle, so mysteriously rising and twisting and turning for just a few moments, doing its dance, and then it is gone. The Bible is full of pictures and metaphors depicting the shortness of life. Let me very quickly just give you a few. Job 14, verse 1 says, man who is born of a woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. That's exciting news. Psalm 39, verse 5, behold, you have made my days as handbreadths and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. This is God's word, folks. 1 Peter 1:24, for all flesh, that would be us, is like grass in all its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and yes, the flowers are falling off, right? In our James text, we learn that life is nothing more than a morning mist. It is a fog that burns off by the coming of the noon sun. We are reminded that life is fleeting and momentary. Can I do an object lesson with you? Everybody take a deep breath. Exhale. You're done. That's life. That's the way James says is your life. In comparison to God, the eternality of God, all that we're all eternal. You'll either spend eternity in heaven or in hell, and that is your life in comparison to everything else, and you're spending more time worrying and fretting about this night never ending, this project never being accomplished. Be still and know that He is God. You have a short few moments to live to the glory of God. But we still do not always get it, particularly if we are young, right? Some of you young kids are on summer vacation. Woo! How many of you older folks remember when summer vacation seemed like 50 years? And now my wife and I were sitting down with a calendar and just at the end of May, and we're plotting out all the events of June and July and August, and then Luke starts school. I can say his name. And it's over like that. Remember when a week was longer than you could stand to wait? For those days. But James wants us to know the truth. For if we allow ourselves to think about it from our perspective in this moment, we might believe we have forever. Jade and Elizabeth, you may believe you've got all kinds of times to do all of these things. But God tells us differently. Who are you going to believe? What's the point? Jaden and Elizabeth, beloved, if you desire your days to count for something, if you desire your days to count for something to God, then begin counting your days. Count them right now. I will use these days to the glory of God. I've been a pastor here, as I said, for almost 17 years, and if God would allow me, I will be here for another 17 years. But I know my days are numbered, and I desire much more for the glory of God than what has been accomplished. And so I have to count my days and make each one count for the glory of God. And at the end of each of our lives, we do not want it to be said of us, she had so much potential. Hate that statement. So much potential. Rather, may it be said of us, he was taken too soon, but he lived each life to the glory of God. Let us be resolved not to waste another day. May we be resolved with Jonathan Edwards, the great 18th century preacher, who said, "Resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die." Not to look back and say, "I wish I had done all these things," but to say, "By God's grace, I have done these things." Again, the point is that it's not wrong to plan. In fact, we need to plan, but our plans must include God, who holds our tomorrows and who holds the span of our lives in His hands, whether that be just a few seeming short years or even a lot of years from our perspective. But there's one more reason. Number three. How did I put it on there? I don't know why it's a question. Let's make it a statement. No question mark necessary for those of you who know what I'm saying. Today is a gift from God. No question. It is a gift from God. Look at verse 17. "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." As we come to the end of the text, I would have you notice that James offers us information about something that is in our control. And I love this, because everything else has been out of our control. Now there's something that's in your control. Does it make you feel better? You get to leave with something that you can do, you can accomplish by God's help, if the Lord wills. We might not know what tomorrow brings. We might not know the length of our days, but we do have control over the choices we make and the things we do today. James ends the section with those words, "If you know the right thing to do and do not do it, it is sin." If you would allow me to say this another way, listen. Do not allow what you cannot know, that is tomorrow, and what you cannot control, that is the length of your life, keep you from doing what God has said is good and right today. To put it in very stark terms, if you know you need to pray today, then do not say, I will pray tomorrow. If you know you need to be a witness for Christ today, then do not say, I will do it tomorrow. If you know that Christ is calling you to be in a living relationship with Him, to forsake your sin, to trust Him as Savior, do not say, I've got other things I want to do. You do not know what tomorrow holds. You do not know how long your life will be. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Him today. Some of you know we visit a man, Laura and I, over at Ashley Health and Rehab. His name is Steve. Steve loves to say that he wants to make a bunch of circular discs out of wood and write the words on it, to it. Then he would have a coin that people could have that was called a round to it. I will get a round to it. Some of you are still working on that. We like to say or think we will get around to it. But we rarely do. We must remember that sin is not limited to the things we do against God's will. We call those things sins of commission, the things we commit. But according to James, sin is equally found in doing nothing when we should have done something for God. At such times, we have wasted our today, which is the only thing we really have. It's the right now. We must choose to give all that we have to God and for His kingdom now. We must put everything on the line for God today. Put it on the line. God is bigger than everything else. Invest it all because He gives great return. Do you choose to obey Him? Maybe you've heard this line before, but I came across this and thought it illustrated the point of verse 17 well, putting our days of our lives in financial terms. It goes like this: yesterday is a canceled check, tomorrow is a promissory note, and so today is the only cash you have to spend. Beloved, there's nothing that we can change about our yesterday, and our tomorrow is uncertain in our vision. But today we determine. Today we decide if we will follow God. Today we will determine to seek His will before our own or not. Do you see that this is truly the only thing that's in your control? Because everything else is in the hands of God. And so my charge to you, Jaden and Elizabeth, my charge to each and every one of us this morning is as simple as this. It's two things. Cast yourself into the constant care of your Heavenly Father, because He holds all this world, all that you are, in His hands. Cast yourself into the constant care of your Heavenly Father. And two, make every effort to know and obey the Lord Jesus Christ in everything you do. That's what James is getting after. This is your today, and if you focus on these things, whatever God may bring to pass in your future, whether it appears to you at times as the most glorious good or at other times as the most devastating of bad, it will be understood as being for your good and to the glory of God. A noted young concert violinist was asked the secret of her success. She said, "Planned neglect." I like that word. Planned neglect, she said. What is that? So she explained. Years ago, I discovered that there were many things demanding my time. After washing breakfast dishes, I made my bed, straightened my room, dusted the furniture, and did a host of other chores. I then turned my attention to violin practice. That system, however, failed to accomplish the desired results, so I realized I had to reverse things. I deliberately set aside everything else until my practice period ended. That program of planned neglect accounts for my success. A few of us, if not all of us, need to do some planned neglecting of good things, but that which is not the best, to know the will of God, to spend time with Him in prayer, in the reading of the Word, in seeking to apply it, and then apply it to the rest of your chores. May God be the first and the middle and the end of your plans. Sometimes that will mean planned neglect of other things until you accomplish what you know God has called you to first. May I close with that very familiar verse? We all know it, but does it not suit us well in this moment? But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things, these other things will be added to you. Let us pray. Father God, thank You for the time to consider these truths from Your servant James. May these things be applied to our souls with power, that whether they brought to us conviction or comfort, whether they've called us to change something, or whatever it might be, we might say, Lord, I will do it because You've called me to it. Father God, we thank You. Thank You that we are in the school of Christ, and that we all do await the graduating day when Jesus will come and take us home. But until that time, may we press on, press upward to know Christ as best we can, to want to be with Him, to know Him, and to make Him known. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.